One of the things that changed as I became a parent was I really thought that the real work with kids happened in high school, before I was. Mostly that's where I remember most of my childhood, right, was high school. Until you have a child and you realize that those developmental stages of how they begin to even perceive the world change so drastically when they're the littlest of these. That when they are crying and you soothe them, that when they are struggling to figure out why bad things happen and sometimes people don't say the right things, you realize that actually those early moments of how do they even frame the world shift so drastically as little kids. I remember because COVID hit when Sam was just 2.5. And he went from seeing all kinds of humans to seeing nobody. Because my kids, out of all of them, they have, let's just say they're church kids. They feel like this is their building. They run all over it. They know everyone, and they're happy to talk to anybody. And yet, at 2.5, Sam went from seeing everybody to seeing nobody. And you realize that that's actually not the way the world was meant to be. that was actually a messing up of what our kids need, which is to learn it. And so as I began to see how he changed when he only got to see parents, to then coming back out of that, how important it is to teach our children that God wants good for them, that other humans want good for them, that actually this world is not meant to only be sad, but there is a place where heaven can be found on earth, where that thin veil between heaven and earth can be torn aside and they can see hope and wonder and joy. And you realize all of a sudden that the beauty of what church can be is actually for the healing of the world, for the healing of, frankly, adults for whom they didn't get that when they were kids, some of them. And hoping that these children who we raise in this place have a different story, that they know from the time they were born that they are loved and that God loves them and that others care about them. It matters that we shape the youngest of these. And yet sometimes, as I found with Miss Rachel's teaching points, most often the lessons we have for 4-year-olds is exactly what 40-year-olds need. It's really funny that so often the teaching points of Miss Rachel, you may think the children's sermon is for kids. Friends, I'm here to tell you it's actually for all of us to realize the simple messages of the gospel. And that is that everyone ought to be a part of this thing that God is doing. Jesus is good news. We titled that series this summer, Jesus is Good News, in part because there's a great book on evangelism that Invite Resources, our publishing house, published. It's from a friend of mine, published by a guy by the name of Shane Bishop. I highly recommend it. If you want to talk about or to read and understand in the most practical terms I've ever heard how to communicate Jesus, the gospel, in really non-creepy and very helpful ways, I highly recommend That's Good News by Invite Press. Let me just tell you, I think this piece of sharing the good news of Jesus is one of the hardest things that we humans actually do. Sometimes we've just been so indoctrinated by public education, by corporate entities for whom you don't talk about church, you don't talk about Jesus, and you're supposed to just, you know, be yourself in your box 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, whether it's a school or whether it's work. You kind of separate Jesus from the rest of your life so that who you are on Sunday morning and what we claim to profess becomes a little different than what we actually live out Monday through Friday. I don't believe that's the best way to live, friends. I think the best way to live is to understand exactly how to communicate effectively that Jesus is good news for everybody, from the littlest of these to the tallest of these, from the youngest to the oldest, that God actually is good news. So today we're going to talk about the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and I'm going to do this a little different than I've ever preached this sermon, because I'm going to talk about all the different characters that showed up in this story. Some of which don't even show up in the story, but are necessary if you're to actually understand this scripture. But before we do that and get into the scripture, I want to talk one bit more about evangelism, about communicating Jesus, and about why it's good news for everybody. So I believe that my way of viewing the world, and this is leadership, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon, but my way of viewing the world is that everything is always more complicated than we imagine, and that you need to imagine that both individuals, they've got a lot of baggage, right? So you look at anybody. You look at me. I have a family of origin I grew up in that's beautiful, and I love it, and they taught me Jesus, but they ain't perfect. Okay, I also married someone for whom she has great parents, and they're also not perfect. Okay, we then had to merge our unit together. So when you look at just me and my family, I'm trying to create an ecosystem within my family that loves Jesus and loves one another, right? But an ecosystem's complicated. You got to balance all sorts of things. We even have to balance our families of origin. Who are we going to spend July 4th with? Christmas, Thanksgiving. How are we going to navigate grandparent time? Because, man, they get possessive. Like, you think getting married's hard. Wait till you figure out how you're sharing grandkids. That's an ecosystem that you've got to figure out how to balance all of those pieces. My key point in this sermon is this, and I want you to hear this, that Jesus is good news for everybody. You've never met anyone for whom Jesus is not good news. Take my family ecosystem. It's good news for me as a father, me as a husband, me as just Arthur individually, irrespective of my relationships. It's good for my wife. It's good for my children that this story of Jesus as good news, it matters that we actually understand it. And I believe that the way in which we can start talking about Jesus effectively is to decomplicate it and just start telling our stories. How is Jesus good news for you? You can tell that in the public school. Now, maybe not if you're the teacher from the front, but you can to your peers in the break room. You can in corporate America. You need to figure out, we all need to figure out how we synthesize our Sunday morning to our Monday through Friday. It's complicated, but I think it starts very simply with this. How has Jesus been good news for you? And then you just tell that. You just tell how God has actually done things in your life. For me, it's really simple. I grew up in a church family. Jesus was good news because I knew that I was loved from the moment I was a baby. My parents did a very effective job of that. Jesus is good news for me because one day when I was on a retreat, I realized that Jesus actually died for me and that I could live for something more than just myself, and I gave my life to Christ. Jesus was good news because even in the pits of my despair of divorce and loneliness and isolation, actually at the moment when I became one of your pastors, Jesus sat next to me and said, it's okay, you're not alone. Jesus is good news, friend. You know someone going through a divorce? Jesus is good news because they don't have to be alone. You know someone going through cancer? Jesus is good news because everything is going to be all right. You know someone for whom they are going through a difficult moment? It's good news. You know someone at the peak of their life? Good news. Doesn't have to be downhill if you actually look towards heaven. God is good news. And so today as we read the story of Cana and Galilee, I want to focus on how Jesus is good news for everybody in this piece. And that's how I think our families, our companies, and our churches ought to be run. Here we are. This is the first miracle in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read it, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" I don't believe, by the way, this comes with like the modern connotation of woman. It's like, I just don't, so just move through it, right? Like, this is not, I know you're sitting there going, I didn't imagine Jesus doing that. Like, anyway, just move on. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother, parenthetically not in the scriptures, did not reply to him and said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. He didn't make just a little bit of wine. He made a lot of wine. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. I love that phrase. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I think it's fantastic that Jesus' first miracle is wine at a wedding he did not want to make. So I'm going to just talk about a few of the pieces just historically to kind of, culturally to kind of navigate through some of this this story. And then I'm going to kind of talk about each of the pieces. Because this moment of Jesus with his mother is fascinating precisely because you have God submitting to his mother. I think particularly this has everything to do with the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall honor, have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. And then really close after that is honor your father and mother. Okay? Like, I think it's amazing that God himself submitted to his own rules. Just think about that for a second. That God was standing there going, I know I was there with Moses, but mother, this is not why I don't want the publicity, because you know how people talk when they drink. Like, you know what's about to happen here. And she says, she just assumes his obedience. I truly believe that one of the things that we have got to start doing with God is obeying God and then asking why. Like, when I try to work with my children, I want them to do what I tell them to do, and then let's have a conversation about why. Doing the conversation of, hey, well, it's like Jonah. We told the story of Jonah this week, and, you know, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he's like, why? I don't want to do that. No, no, no. The right answer is you obey, and on the way, you're like, can you help give me some context for this thing? Like, I'm happy to follow you, Lord, but can you give me some context for it? Truly, I think we often believe that God needs to give us really good answers before we obey him, even though we know in our own lives that we don't fully understand all that God is doing until after it's already been done and we can look in the rearview mirror. The first thing to do is obey, and Jesus even obeys his mother who comes to him. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend the TV show The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, they have a new season that's out, but I want to just highly, I've not seen the newest season, but I watched the first two or three, however many were out before, I don't know, a month ago, and they have this wedding at Cana of Galilee, and it is so well done. I don't think The Chosen's perfect, just in case you're, like, in order to actually demonstrate the Gospels visually, you've got to make some stuff up. Like, you have to add some, like, visuals and context and backstory that aren't in the Bible. So you should read the Bible and know that the TV show is not the Bible. But the TV show's really good at providing context. And just how humiliating it would have been in that culture for the family to have run out of wine at a wedding. Nowadays, you just do a cash bar and call it good or whatever. Like, there are lots of solutions in the modern world. But imagine before you had back rooms and refrigerators, how complicated it was to figure out the equation of how much are your guests going to drink? What's going to happen with that? And the humiliation of that story for the family. I mean, Jesus must have been a close friend. Must have been a close friend of his mother's, which is exactly how the story is told in The Chosen, because his mother sees what's happening. She's probably one of the hosts helping make it happen, walks up to Jesus and says, solve it. And he does. But I think walking through each character here matters. I think about Mary first. Mary, for whom she bore God and had ridicule because she wasn't married when she had Jesus, and it was miraculous, but how many of them believed it then? And one day she's like, you know what, God, you owe me. I did this. Come on. Now make my friend some wine. Like, clear this issue up. And he says, it's not yet my time. And she says, but I'm your mother, and walks away. Like, I love this moment, this just human moment. If you don't think Jesus understands what it means to have a mama who looks at him and says, do what I say, he knows exactly what that feels like. This is why I love Jesus as fully human and fully God, is he knows what that's like. So he walked, Mary, mother of Jesus, knows that she is able, that Jesus' power is good news for her friends. But don't you know the parents who threw the wedding were terrified? What's going to happen to us when word comes out that we didn't have enough money? We didn't plan right. We didn't do it right. The social shame, the social pressure. Friends, that happens all the time here, where people are terrified about what others are going to discover, and they don't realize that Jesus is good news for their shame. Jesus is good news for their loss. Jesus is good news for the things that keep them up at night and they have no idea how they're going to fix them. Jesus is good news for that. I also really like the master of ceremonies who is just sitting there. He's having a good time. He has no idea that they're running low on wine. He's having a blast and he thinks his life is great. I mean, can you imagine how cool that job must have been for whom his job in that world was to go from wedding to wedding to wedding and just party for God? Like, this is what a great job to have that as your task within the Jewish world. And he's sitting there and he thinks he's made it. You ever thought that? Where you've made it? And everything's really good, and the money's coming in, and the money's flowing, and you've got everything you need, and you're sitting there thinking, how can it get better? Enter Jesus, where we think that what we have is good, but Jesus provides an entirely other level. I think that happens way too often in our lives, where we think we've arrived. I really don't think we are confused about whether or not we need Jesus in the moments when everything's bad. I mean, when my wife and I were going through IVF, and our first one had failed, and we're waiting to hear whether the second one succeeds. Y'all, we didn't need to be told we needed Jesus. We didn't need to be told that we were struggling. We didn't need to be told that thing. Have you ever had a moment like that where you look up and you don't need to be told that you need God to interact in the world? Like those moments where you are like the parents of the bridegroom, terrified that you're about to get found out, you aren't confused about whether or not you need a savior. You know it. But this other character, this master of ceremonies for whom he thinks he has everything figured out and everything is good, that's when I think we need to be convinced we need Jesus. So often we make promises when things are bad that we forget when things are good. I've made those promises. God, I'll remember you if you can just do X, Y, Z. I've chatted with many of you where you've made that promise of, I'll go to church, just get me this job. Just solve this relationship issue. Just, if you can only do this, Lord, then I'll do it. You want to know how easy it is to forget those the minute the Lord answers these promises? Happens all the time. But here's what I love about this story is Jesus is good news. Even if you think life can't get better, this is when the good wine gets brought out. This is when you realize that life, there is a whole other level you've never achieved. So much of being a pastor in this community is to be a pastor to people for whom they've achieved their success and they wonder, is that it? Is there actually another level? Is there something bigger, something better? It's good news. I even think about the servants so much in this, for whom they're the ones that they have a secret, right? Mary takes him to a back room. The whole point of this is that one, Jesus doesn't want to be killed yet, so he doesn't want anyone to know he's doing this. Mary doesn't want the family of the wedding, of the bridegroom. She didn't want them humiliated. So all this is done in a back room, and the only people who know the entire story are Mary, Jesus, and the servants. How good is it of God, by the way, to let the servants in on the fact that he is here? You would imagine that God would go to the emperor and say, look, I've come. That's not who God comes for. He came for the least and the lost and the ones that had no power at all. And here they are in a back room and they're the ones pouring in the water. I don't know how long it took to fill up 20 to 30 gallons six times in that age. I don't know how far they had to go for the water. I don't understand, you know, The Bible leaves some of the details frustratingly obscure. But it couldn't have been quick. And they're hanging out with Jesus, just going, "This is foolish. This is foolish. Why are we filling these things up with water?" They're just doing what they were told. Again, this is back to the obedience thing. There are some times where God's story is not going to make sense in the moment, and only in the retrospect when you're like, "And now that's wine. Didn't see that coming." Like, it just didn't see that coming. That you realize that God had a plan you never actually fathomed. And here are the servants filling it up over and over and over again. I think that's true for a lot of us, where we seem to be in the doldrums of faithfulness and don't yet see the fruit of the vine. I know one of the things that Robert used to talk about here at St. Andrew was that there were some hard years from when the crash of 08 for a few years after. He said St. Andrew was like a freight engine for its first 22 years, from 1986 to 2008. This thing was like a freight engine. He told me, being a pastor here is just about holding on and having fun. And then it slowed down, almost to a stop. And he said, I looked around and I thought, what is this? This didn't happen to St. Andrew. What is this? And he said, for those few years, I had to get behind the engine and push it. And that was some hard years. Some of y'all are in that phase now, where you're in the middle of just trying to push out faithfulness, trying to be consistent to what you think God has offered. Sometimes it's in a marriage, sometimes it's in a family, sometimes it's in a job, sometimes it's in a relationship where you're in that moment and you're just filling up the vases full of water going, is God going to make anything good out of this? You see, this is why I love the story at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, is that you and I are actually some of these characters here. There's an entire ecosystem at a wedding where you realize that everyone is involved in this ball game, and Jesus makes everybody better in the whole piece. This is how I view church, is that it's an ecosystem, and every ecosystem, it's overlapping ecosystem, that we are connected to one another. Listen, you may be in the second act, but I'm here to tell you the effectiveness of our children's ministry is critical for the future of second act. Do you know how many of our new second act members have come because their grandchildren have started at St. Andrew and their kids go, hey, why don't you just come to my church? There are people your age, come on, it's fine. Like, you're going to come here and find some friends. But friends, you also know how important it is for our children's ministry that our second act ministry is thriving? It's because we're all overlapping one another. This entire world, we are connected to one another. And either we're growing together or we're dying together. I don't believe that anything is ever static. Anyone who ever tells me in a marriage that their marriage is fine, I go, uh-oh. It's like, especially when it's done like, that's fine. Like, no. It's either on the way up or it's on the way down. I do not believe that anything is ever stagnant. You're either growing or you're dying. It's just a matter of scale, okay? So that when you look at a place like this, I keep thinking, how do we make decisions that are good for everybody? Because the truth is, the gospel is good for everybody. It's good for little kids when you kneel down and you look them in the eye when you hand them communion and you say, this means that God loves you very much. And then when they're in confirmation, you get to teach them what it means and you hold this piece of bread and this cup and you said, Jesus died for you. You may not believe this now when you're 16, but one day you're going to realize that you're not perfect. And you're not invincible, and one day you're going to recognize your need for a Savior. It's better if you start off with it now than finding it out after you've made some mistakes. And then once we've all made mistakes at whatever process in our life, it is better for us to find Jesus. This is the story of the gospel, is he is good news. Whether you're the servant or the bridegroom or the master of the ceremonies or his mother, whether you are young or old, no matter if you've been church for a few minutes or church your entire life, no matter what story you come from, this is the good news of the gospel, is that God is present and working in your life. Do you know how many stories exist in this room and online right now? I can't even tell you how many. Some of your stories I know. I've gotten to be your pastor for 14 years, but many of y'all are new, and I don't know all your stories yet, and there's no way for me to know them. You know who knows them? God. God knows them. So wherever you come from in this story, wherever you find yourself, recognize this fact that God is wanting good things for you. God is wanting a future with hope. Even those for whom they are, as we have church members right now on hospice, Jesus is good news. Do you really want to face death without the good news of the resurrection? I don't think so. At some point in time, we're all going to need this story. And the only question is, what is God doing in your life? And how do you receive it and do something with it? Because this story of God from beginning to end is intended to be good news for you. Now, we may not always think it. Sometimes things that I should have done, I thought were oppressive and ended up being better for me. And Jesus tells us that narrow is the path that leads to life. Not everyone's going to take it. But you and I today, we have that opportunity. No matter where we find ourselves in the story, no matter where we find ourselves today on this day, and particularly parents who got kids who in Vacation Bible School, I want to challenge you this. Pray about the ecosystems of your families. Pray about the ecosystems of what does it mean, what do your kids need to hear about God? Because Jesus is good news for them. What does your spouse need when you go to bed at night? What does your spouse need to hear? What do you need if you're single? What do you need if you are older or younger? What is it? Because the good news of the gospel is this. God has come, and you've never met a person yet for whom that is not good news. So you don't have to be too worried or weird about how you communicate the gospel to other people at your workplace or with family members. In fact, honestly, I think part of the reason why we don't want to talk about Jesus is we once got a tract or a script, or we've been approached by someone who has some awkward way of talking about Jesus. You're in Home Depot, and they're like, you know, who else was nailed to the cross, right? So, you know who else had nails? You're like, no, don't stop, okay? Don't be weird about Jesus. Just tell him the good news. You don't have to be awkward about the story. Just tell him what he's done for you. This is the good news. And it's why I love the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, is that you get to see how complicated the story is. And yet, and just as today's complicated for all of us, there's someone here, someone there, someone that needs to hear the story of Jesus. Don't be weird about it. Just tell him what God's done. And just see if they don't say, hey, I'd like some of that too. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your people. God, you turned water into wine. Sometimes we don't even feel that we can be transformed. And if you can do that with water, what can you do with us? God, too often we focus on the particularities of what kind of wine and how much and yada yada, when really it's meant to be about us. That you, in fact, can enter into our world and be good news for everyone. May we believe it. Amen.